Good morning, everyone. Thank you. It's great to be with you. It's really wonderful to begin a new series with you. The parables of Jesus we're launching today into the stories, those favorite stories of Jesus. And I think there's no better way to start into a new series than by playing a game with you, right? So over Christmas time at the Colby House, we had many, many, many board games, probably way too many board games. And the favorite of this season was, next slide, Codenames. Codenames Pictures. Codename Pictures. How many of you guys played some kind of Codenames? Okay, yeah, pretty popular. Codename Pictures is the best. And you will get to experience that in a different form right now. So what I'd like to ask you to do is, find a neighbor that you're going to work with on this task. So most of you seem to have a neighbor. If you don't, lean back over and connect with that person, okay? Okay. You found your neighbor. All right. We're good to go, right? Okay, now I'm going to show you some pictures. Next slide. Can you see them? All right. So now, without me describing them to you, your task as a team is to discern which of these pictures best depicts the kingdom of God. Ready? Go. You have 1 minute. All right. Pretty clear, right? Okay. So for how many was it the cat with the lion shadow? Oh, many of you. Why is that? We're lions. Sure. Absolutely. Okay. For how many of you was it the Russian city launching off there as a rocket? Anybody? Obviously, it's a rocket because it's a kingdom launching. Yes. Okay. How many for you the chair that's being catapulted? Okay. Why? Of course. Why? All right. Being launched out of your comfort zone. Amen. Okay. All right. It works for me. Okay. How about the cup of coffee with the aroma of peace or whatever? Oh, Brian, of course, chose that. Yeah. You're not going to say? Why? Why is that one?
Because I always have coffee with you, Steve.
And we peace out. All right. Okay. The bear. Okay. Someone had the bear. Why is the bear? Okay. Wow. Okay. You just leave that thing and go take that pogo stick and go on that journey. I think we're done here. I mean, that's the preach. That's the preach. The rock guitarist in the jewelry box. Anyone with that? Okay. What pops out is another. It's a hidden treasure. Obviously, the answer is all of them. Yeah, you knew probably I was going there. Yeah. So this is what I love, in a way, about parables. Because parables, in a way, are snapshots. They're pictures of what the reality of the kingdom of God is all about. Let's see. I have a quote as well for you this morning. Eugene Peterson's kind of a long quote. This is from his book, Telling It Slant. The parable is a form of speech that has a style all its own. It is a way of saying something that requires the imaginative participation of the listener. Inconspicuously, even surreptitiously, a parable involves the hearer. This brief story is thrown into a conversation and it lands at our feet, compelling notice. A parable is literally something thrown alongside of, to which our first response is, what's this doing here? We ask questions, we think, we imagine, and then we begin seeing connections, relations. A parable is not ordinarily used to tell us something new, but to get us to notice something that we have overlooked, although it has been right there before us for years. Or it is used to get us to take seriously something we have dismissed as unimportant and because we have never seen the point of it. Before we know it, we are involved. We are involved. And I think that's a great description. The parables reveal, they illustrate an aspect or character of the kingdom of God. There's many things we'll be talking about the parables and what they are. But my own description is I like to think of them as sugar-coated explosives. They go down so sweet and smooth, and then before you know it, there's a, wait a minute, and ba-boom! Our worldview has changed. Jesus has turned upside down what we thought previously about the kingdom and about the nature of God. See, because we can tend to rush past them. We can think we understand their meaning, but we haven't actually really heard anything. And that's the challenge of parables. So today, and in the weeks ahead, I'd like to ask us, let's make sure we tune in and we pay heed. So, we're going to talk about treasure today. We're going to talk about a pearl. Now, I'm not particularly great at finding treasure. Maybe it's because I get so interested in everything else along the way that everything looks like treasure. But in such that I can't even see what's plain in front of me. Have you guys ever been geocaching? Has anybody ever done that here? Okay. So this is not a great sport for me. But I did go with my friends once. We had that, you know, you have an app and you have a GPS, and it's helping you locate basically buried treasure. It's like a coffee can. It's nothing to get too excited about, but or it's like a small film canister, right? I mean, why are we so excited about it? But anyway, so this thing is telling me, the GPS is telling me that I'm in exactly the right spot, and right before me is this big tree. And it's basically, the GPS is basically shouting at me, it's right in front of you. Can't you see it? And I cannot see anything. There's a tree, you know. And my friend comes alongside and looks at the tree and says, well, this branch doesn't belong here. And pops out this branch, and out pops a film canister, and there it was. And I was standing there the whole time for I don't know, probably it felt like hours, but probably minutes. So sometimes people help us see the treasure that we can't see, the treasure of the kingdom of God. And I'm really grateful for that. When we first moved into our home here, we have a friend named Neil Graham, who's a pretty good gardener. And Neil came to us, and he sort of introduced us to our own garden, because we don't really know a lot about gardening, you know. So, I mean, I know how to, like, kill grass. That's probably the best I can do. I do that really well. And he just would go through each plant and look at, do you see what you have here? This is a beautiful dogwood tree in the spring. It's going to have beautiful pink petals. Oh my goodness. He would go to the next tree. This is a smoke tree. This foliage is going to be amazing. This is hydrangea. I've never seen a rhododendron like this. And every tree was like for him this miraculous wonder. You know, we're kind of like, wow. And he kept saying, do you see what you have here? This is a tulip magnolia. This is a huge tulip magnolia. So I really appreciate the help, but it also made us feel like, oh man, we have a lot of gardening to do. We hope to not kill all of these plants. So people do find treasure today, even today. Someone bought a couch and found inside the couch a Jackson Pollock painting. How about that? Yeah. Another person rented an apartment and found behind the couch, stuffed behind it, was a Michelangelo painting. Yeah, it's in the news. So here's the idea. Here's the idea. I read it on the internet, okay? So it's reliable. Here's the idea. Don't forget to check your couches. Okay, so 10 years ago, approximately, a Filipino fisherman made an amazing discovery. You've probably seen this one. In the sea off the coast of the Philippines, a 2-foot-long pearl. Here it is. The world's largest pearl. It was inside a giant clam. You can kind of tell that. He took it home. I love this part. And he hid it under his bed. He kept it as a good luck charm. Recently, his tiny home burned down, but the 75-pound pearl survived. And the pearl has been verified at 26 inches in length, 12 inches in width, and weighs 75 pounds. Wow. It is valued at $100 million. That's a pretty good find, yeah? It's a pretty good find. But there is a pearl of even greater value. Let's read these parables of Jesus. We've got plenty of room up here, by the way. Come on down. All right. Let's read, and I'd like to invite you to stand as we read together the Word of God. Let's stand. And let's read this together. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Please be seated. And let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful for your parables, for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and help us to receive. Receive everything you want to teach us, that we would discover new treasure today by your grace and in your name. Amen. Okay, so a brief walkthrough of this, these three verses. A man finds treasure in a field. How did he find the treasure? Well, we don't really know. Maybe he tripped on it. Maybe he was plowing the field. But we do know that, first of all, he wasn't really looking for it, and he didn't own the field. Perhaps this was a common laborer on his way doing his work in the field, and yet he simply couldn't just walk away from this. He couldn't also just walk away with the treasure, because that would be against the rabbinic law. You can't just lift things out of the ground and take it as your own. I'm pretty sure that's against our law, too. So whatever was buried in the ground, obviously it belonged to the owner of that land, and so he went with joy and sold everything he had in order to get that field. Then we have the next story, a pearl merchant searching all over for the finest pearl. And he finds one of surpassing value. He sells everything, and he buys that pearl. Yeah. So Jesus compares the kingdom of God to hidden treasure and a pearl of great price, and a pearl merchant. But not only that. What else rings in your ears when you hear these two parables? He sold everything. Yeah. What else? Value is huge. It's worth everything. Anything else? You're helping me out. That's great. What's that? Yeah, there's a lot of searching and searching by the pearl merchant. Joy. And there's a lot of joy, yeah. Yeah, there's joy in this story. And the other thing is that there's activity. So the kingdom of God is not just merely the treasure itself or the pearl sitting on a stand somewhere. It's somehow the kingdom of God is that this treasure, this pearl, inspires action. It's this kind of stuff that you can't just leave it there. That's the kingdom of God. It gets you searching. That's the kingdom of God. It joyfully gets you selling in order to attain it. That's the kingdom of God. It's not just the inert treasure lying in the ground. It's one of a kind. It's immeasurably valuable. It's once in a lifetime find. So the kingdom of God is about the joyful discovery by the man and the merchant of treasure. In a way, it's like last week we talked about, Bronwyn came and spoke about the magi, the wise men, right? And how when they saw the star, they weren't just content to see the star and think, well, that's great. Isn't that great? There's going to be a king in Israel. There'll be a king for all the nations. Wonderful. And just go on with their lives. No, they saw the star and somehow it compelled them to action. They had to get busy, get themselves ready, and go on a journey. They had to go and give gifts of worship and worship this newborn king. This treasure inspires activity. Are you with me? Yeah. Yeah. The kingdom of God is a treasure hidden in the field that a man discovered and then hid it. And in his joy, sold everything and went and bought that field. So about this man, why does he hide that treasure? Well, in the ancient world, like we said already, you can't just go around taking treasure out of people's yards, right? You can't just take things out of their garage, unless it's Tony and Judy Vick, and then it's fine, you can do that. You can take their treasure all you want. But this was not something you could do. So, and, you know, times were dangerous then. Banks were not very common, and so commonly people actually did bury their valuables in the yard or in the field. That was sort of the safety deposit box of the ancient world. That's what people did. And so that's not that maybe uncommon that you might discover that. So there are some differences between these two parables. The other difference would be that the man sort of stumbles across the treasure. The pearl merchant is searching. That's another difference. We have the difference between the treasure and we have a difference of a pearl. What's the thing about pearls? I've never really been interested in pearls, but I've been more interested because of this. Well, in the ancient world, pearls were considered more valuable than gold. They were the most valuable gem of the ancient world. In fact, Julius Caesar, you may have heard of him, decreed that only rulers of the Roman Empire could wear pearls, the ultimate symbol of wealth and of social stature. Cleopatra reportedly dropped a pearl into a glass of wine and then drank it, simply to win a wager with Mark Antony that she could consume the wealth of an entire nation in a single meal. She might have trouble with that pearl that was found by the Filipino fishermen. That would have been quite the meal. So going back to that fisherman, what I love about that story about this fisherman that discovered the 75-pound pearl is he doesn't find it and then go cash it in and get his millions. What I love about it is he hid it under his bed. You know, clearly the treasure for this fisherman was the pearl. That was the treasure. He kept it. He kept it as a good luck charm. And it even survived the fire. Something that also is worthy of note is that both treasures, the treasure and the pearl, both cost exactly the same amount. They cost all of what they had. All of what the man had and all of what the merchant had. Of course, the man bought the field. He couldn't afford the treasure. That's why he sold it with all joy. And while joy is not specifically mentioned in the story of the pearl merchant, you got to figure a guy searching all his life for the ultimate pearl would be pretty delighted to finally acquire that. This is a very satisfied pearl merchant. This is a very joyful, joyful man finding this treasure. In either case, can you even imagine, either of them would be sort of drooped shoulders, oh, I got to go buy the field to get the treasure. It's just, what a bummer. Can't believe I got to go about that again. What a hassle. No, they are so excited. They're so joyful about their discovery. So what are we hearing so far? Let's sit with this scripture and this word, this parable for a minute. What's the hidden treasure of the kingdom of God?
There's something hidden that you have to search for.
It requires searching. Yeah.
Why?
So why is it necessary to have to sell everything in that whole process? We're going to get to that. Yeah, we're going to get to that. That's a great question. That's a great comment. It's what is it about that that makes you want to sell everything and do everything you can to obtain it? Yeah.
It's overwhelming value.
It's overwhelming value. Forfeit his soul, yeah. And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you can give your life for an exchange for your soul. Yeah, so I think we're getting at it. The word, this kingdom, what's so valuable about this hidden treasure, some of the things we know. The word itself is a treasure, that we treasure it in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. From Psalm 119. Something else we know to be true about that's the treasure of the kingdom of God is the king. If you have a kingdom, you have a king. The king himself, Jesus, ruler, leader, Lord over all, sustainer and redeemer. Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He is a treasure, a pearl, the pearl of great price. And this hidden kingdom that's in breaking into the world, that's revealing who God is and what his kingdom is all about. This rule and reign of the Lord Jesus. That is treasure. Treasure in our presence. And this kingdom of God catalyzes action in people. I mean, if you've seen that, people encountering the kingdom of God is worth everything and of greatest value and what it does to their lives. That's exciting. That's joyful. Like, remember, when Jesus first came alive to you, when you first were touched by who he was, who he is, when you first started reading the Bible, when you first were in worship and you heard him speaking to you by his Holy Spirit, when you realized, Jesus is alive. He knows my name. He knows who I am. He has compassion on me and my situation. He's asking me to follow him. And I, like anything, more than anything, I want to do that. I want to follow him. That's the hidden treasure of the kingdom of God. My question is that our experience of God at this time, this week, and in, as we start this new term? So good, you must have more. You must have more, and you must be able to share it with others. Enjoy, it doesn't matter whatever we have. We're going to sell it all in order to get that, that treasure, that kingdom. Back to the story of my friend Neil, who was in our yard with us, introducing us to our own garden. He also mentioned to us that you might want to put some new soil in. So you might get some mushroom manure and spread it around. It'll be good for the soil. So okay, we're noobs gardeners. So we're like, okay. And I ordered what I thought was a modest amount of mushroom manure, 5 yards. Oh. I don't know what that is. 5 yards, you know, you put five, it's about like that. It's, hey, okay, 5 cubic yards different. So anyway, so this big truck comes and I'm like, oh, okay. And it boop, 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 you know, backs up. And these enormous 2 mountains of manure just fill the front yard. Just like an eclipse of the sun of manure, you know. And so, okay. And that drives off, and I'm just sitting there. Meanwhile, these two neighbor boys have it's like they've just discovered life itself. Because suddenly there's these huge mounds of basically, well, manure that they can, like, play in, you know. And they start into these mounds. They're climbing King of the Mountain. They're messing with that. And many victories and battles are fought and won. They keep picking it up and saying, this is disgusting. And then, this is awesome. And they would, like, rub it all over themselves and all over each other, just like this, you know. And, you know, I realized at a certain point, they're right. This is awesome. And so, and it's way more than I could ever use for myself. So I got out my wheelbarrow, I filled up my wheelbarrow, and I just started going to friends' houses. Need some manure? You know? So then I basically filled up all my friends, and then I was going door to door, trying to share the wealth. You know what I'm saying? Sharing the abundance. And people, after a while, started coming to our house saying, is this the place of the free manure? I'm like, yes! Let the people have their manure. You know, you think about what does joy look like? What does joy look like? I immediately go back to those two boys on top of that mountain. I mean, that they were just enthralled with the glory of it all. And it was so good not to share. You had to share it. Okay, let's get back to the parable now. This treasure is great. But if we're honest, now, getting back to the point you were making, that how about this going and selling all you have? Wouldn't we prefer a sort of a modern rewrite here? In his joy, he hid the treasure and then went and sold some of his things and put a down payment on the land. That would be much more reasonable. Or he took a piece of the treasure to have it tested and assessed. Once he determined the value, he then sought investors to help him buy the land. Why take all the risk yourself? You could share the risk with other people, right? But no, Jesus does not say those things. That, in fact, in his joy, the man went and sold all he had. No safeguards, no insurance. He just went for it. That's what a parable is. Jesus tells us things that are meant to wake us up. He tells us things that are meant to make us uncomfortable. So I don't want to make us too comfortable by explaining this away. I do think, though, the parable is not about selling your possessions, per se. It's about making your whole life available and submitted to the King of the Kingdom. This is a story about being all in for the kingdom of God. Putting all your chips to the center. This is where life is. I'm making my whole life about this. Now the problem is, while that sounds exciting, we would prefer a little of the kingdom, actually, as an add-on to life, a valuable add-on to our life, to have all we have and have the treasure. We'd like a way to hedge our bets. We'd like a way to play it safe. We'd like a way to have our cake and eat it too. So Jesus does address treasure in a couple other places in Matthew. I'm just going to go briefly to those. In the Sermon on the Mount, these will be familiar to you. He tells them they cannot serve both God and money. Yes, here it is. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What really owns our hearts? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now this prompted a big conversation, and just briefly, you know, the disciples reacted, said, "Well, who can be saved? This can't happen. What could possibly happen?" And Jesus reassured them, saying, "Nothing is impossible with God." And that's when Peter said, "Well, lo, we've left everything to follow you." And you see, the disciples had left their nets. They had left their lives, in a sense, in order to follow Jesus. And you can hear a little bit in Peter's attitude. So where is all this going? Where is the treasure? What reward? How is this kingdom of God, how is this the kingdom of God at hand like you said it would be? And for us, there are probably times we wonder, like Peter did, where is all this going? And to them, to the disciples, and to us, Jesus says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." See, I believe, going back to this treasure and pearl, I believe Jesus tells this parable to inspire his disciples then and his disciples now. That yes, we may be tempted to hold on to our worldly life, but his kingdom is a hidden treasure worth far more than anything we have of this world, than anything we have. Now, scholars debate about whether this parable is about the cost of following Jesus or is it about the unsurpassing worth of the treasure of the kingdom of God. I think I have a slide of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote here. "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of a man, will gladly go and sell all he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods." See, what's the, is it the cost or is it the worth? I think the answer is yes. Let me tell you a story. I was in 1989, had my first class at Regent College. That's probably before some of you were born, but a long time ago. It only took me 13 years to finish my degree, but anyway, 1989, I came up, Susie was here with several other university staff from the U.S., and we came up and we took a class from Michael Green, and the class was on the 7 letters to the church of Ephesus. Sorry, the 7 letters in Revelation. And it was a great class, a fantastic class. And in particular, the letter to the Ephesian church really spoke to me. I had spent myself in ministry for 2 years. I felt like 2 years was a long time. Now it's funny now, 30 years later. But I was so tired and spent, and I was discouraged. And, well, Susie had broken off our relationship at that point. Obviously, that worked out better. It worked out. But I was in a really humble place. I was in a place of not sure why carry on. And then this scripture came to me like a laser beam. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. See, Jesus was calling me to return to a first love of him. He was calling me to be all in, to reprioritize my life, in my joy to sell everything, let it all go, and make him my treasure. I think Thomas Chalmers has a great way of saying this. This is a Scottish Presbyterian leader from way, way back, 1780. He calls it the expulsive power of a new affection. Let me read this to you. The love of God and the love of the world are two affections, not merely in a state of rivalship, but in a state of enmity, and that so irreconcilable that they cannot dwell together in the same bosom. We have already affirmed how impossible it were for the heart, by any innate elasticity of its own, to cast the world away from it and thus reduce itself to a wilderness. The heart is not so constituted, and the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Expulsive, in other words, it expelling or unseating or pushing out that old worldly love or affection. The indwelling love of Jesus in our heart, the Holy Spirit pushing out those things. This reminds me a little bit of Terry's word earlier this morning, that in that place that God has made holy, it has to be named. There isn't room or a place for anything else because it takes over everything. Hidden treasure is worth everything. Where do you find yourself today? Are you all in for the kingdom of God? Is Jesus your highest affection? Has your joy and experience of God as your treasure stayed vibrant, or has it grown stale? Do you need to rediscover the pearl of great price in your life? Are you stuck, one hand holding on to your life and the other holding on to what you know as treasure? I want to give you three encouragements as we close this morning. Number one, rekindle your love for Jesus. Make his love first in your heart. Repent. Repentance is great. Repent and do the works you did at first. Read the scriptures. Get up early and read the Psalms, especially the Psalms. Pray every day. Give to others and be generous. Those works you did at first, when you were first in love with Jesus, return to those things. Number two, as I said earlier, sometimes friends can help us see kingdom treasure where we can't. So, receive treasure from others. Get alongside friends who can encourage you, who can share with you about how worthwhile is the kingdom of God. So, go join an oikos. Go to prayer. Or begin your own prayer group. Go out to lunch with friends. And while you're over having lunch, ask each other, what are you discovering about Jesus and his kingdom? What treasure are you discovering? And lastly, let's share the treasure with others. It's way too much more than we could ever use for ourselves, right? Time to fill the wheelbarrows and get busy. Tell people you meet the stories of Jesus and tell your stories of Jesus. They don't have to be long. These two stories were extremely short until I made them long. God may use what we say as hidden treasure for someone else. The great news is this kingdom of God, this King Jesus, he blows away all other comers. There is no one like Jesus. No one. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the hidden treasure we've discovered. And we want to rediscover you right now. I feel, Holy Spirit, you are calling us in this time to renew our affection, to receive your Holy Spirit and have it expel any kind of attachments or entanglements that are not of you, that are pulling us away from you. Jesus, that we would really be fully in joy experiencing you again. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, thank you for the way that you, as the great pearl, you continue by your mercy to reveal yourself to us, the way that you reveal yourself through each other to us. And we thank you, Jesus, for the wealth, the riches of your glorious grace. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.